If you want to find that, it's in Genesis 3. The second one will be in Acts 2. So starting with the first one, Genesis 3, 1 to 13. The fall. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." You will certainly not die, the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me, and I ate it." Then the second reading is from Acts chapter 2, and it's 42 to 47. The fellowship of the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had in the temple. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Thank you, Caroline. Thank you. Thank you, Ola. So we're beginning our series. We began our series last week, for those of you who weren't here, just a recap, where we determined on a prayer retreat with a leadership team that we would have for this new term a season of discipleship followed by a season of evangelism. Of course, discipleship and evangelism, it's always the season for those. You know, we should be doing that all the time. But we were just saying we're going to focus specifically on this part of the year, on discipleship teaching and preaching, which will spill over into the small groups, and we'll be looking at looking again at the four marks of membership that we have here. Has anybody not got one of these? Wasn't here last week and not received one? Okay. My lovely assistant over there will hand them. If you keep your hands up, she'll give those to you. So these are the four marks of membership that we've put in. If you're looking to make Oakley your home church, then the four marks of membership are what we hope that you will aspire to be, all of these four things. Now, it doesn't mean that you're not all those four things as yet. You're not a valued member of Oakley. We're not saying that. What we're saying, you could be on number one, you can be on one of those or two of those and not four at the moment. We're all at different stages in our journeys of faith. But what we're saying is our hope is that you will eventually be include all of these four markers of membership as a fully fledged member of Oakley Community Church, as it was. That is what we seek, aim for. That is what we strive for. And we're going to be looking at what these four markers mean. Last week we looked at worshipping, the importance of regular Sunday worship, where we meet together as one body, and we looked at the importance of that and why it's biblical and why it's a fallacy that you can be a Christian and not worship regularly with other Christians. that it's just not biblical and it just actually doesn't work anyway. And that's what we looked at last week. And this week we're going to be looking at belonging, aside from the Sunday gathering, what else we're involved in midweek as part of a meeting with one another, belonging. And also last week we gave out one of these. Every year we have a new verse card for the year for each of us. Have anyone not received these? If you put your hand up if you haven't received one of those, and my lovely assistant will again give those out. This is good exercise, Jane. Yeah, you see? Didn't walk the dog today, so now you can do this. No, that's because our daughter's walking in. So last week we looked at belonging. We looked at worshiping the importance of being a member of a church and worshiping regularly as a member of that church. And this week we're looking at belonging, being part of something other than the Sunday church, i.e. Maybe a small group, one of our Oakley groups, a 2-4 group. You would have received a little flyer along with your bulletin about 2-4 groups. There for you, just to meet up with somebody, just approach somebody that you know, like and trust, and just say, how do you feel about meeting up once a month or once every 2 weeks? I'm involved in two to four groups. On one of them, I meet for breakfast. I meet for dinner. And we just chat about life, and we're just accountable to each other. And then we just pray regarding our life circumstances. You don't necessarily have to do any Bible study or whatever. It's just to meet, chat, support and pray for one another. 2-4 group, very easy to do, and it can suit you. It can be any time or any day. It can be morning, evening, it can be in a cafe, it can be anywhere. It's really, really flexible, but they're very, very important in terms of accountability and support. So we would encourage everyone to be part of a 2-4 group. We would encourage everyone to be part of a small group, or when we're not running small groups, whatever courses that we're running. At the moment, we've got a Bible course running. We've got small groups and hopefully different various 2-4 groups up and starting. So if you're not part of a small group or a 2-4 group, will you prayerfully consider how you might rectify that? Because they are important, and that's what we're looking at today. And we looked last week that community was first revealed to us in the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis 1, that God himself is community, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that his intention was that we as created beings made in his image were also designed to live in community. And we see this in Genesis 2:18, where after God created Adam, he says, it is not good for the man to be alone. From the very beginning of time, God had planned for men and women to live in a small group community with him as the center and with and as well as each other. And we see this small group community in creation, in God alongside Adam and Eve, where he walked, we're told, in the cool of the day with them, and he had fellowship and communion with them. The relationship among the three of them was a prototype of how God wanted to relate to his people and how he wanted them to relate to one another. So in the beginning, Adam and Eve were in perfect harmony with God and with one another within a small group community. Then we're told that Adam and Eve were deceived by the devil, and they were no longer contented, and they effectively wanted to be God. They decided they knew better than God, and human beings have been deciding that ever since, that we want to be God. We want to determine what gender we are. We want to determine what babies we have. Designer babies are on the way. We want to determine if we've got twins, we can kill one of them because we can't cope with two children. So we'll kill one of them and have the other one survive. All these that are happening in our society now. We can determine to raise the abortion level so a woman can have a choice right up, almost up to birth, to be rid of the... we can determine to have no-fault divorces, and so on and so on and so on. And that has stemmed from Adam and Eve, where they decided effectively they wanted to be God, and we've just continued in that vein ever since. And instead of being, they were no longer contented to have God overruling them. Instead of being willing to be in communion with God, they sought independence from God. So they disobeyed him, and as a result of their sin and rebellion, they were alienated, we're told, from God and from each other. There was a schism, a barrier of sin that came in between God and human beings were not able to cross over that barrier in order to have the relationship with God that they were originally created to have. And the perfect community that they once shared now lay in tatters. And we hear that the Lord God comes out and he calls out, "Where are you? Where are you?" Because now they were running scared of him and no longer meeting with him. And we see that very clearly in our world today, where we live in an individualistic age where people see community as something quite strange. We can live next door to somebody and yet hardly know them or ever speak to them. We will open up segments of our lives to certain people because we have to, and then quickly close up again. If we have emotional problems, we go to a professional therapist who is not part of our social contacts and who helps us in a detached manner. This way we can find solutions to our problems without having others invade or disturb our privacy. And it's a far cry from the community life of the early church, depicted in the passage that we have just read. The idea of commitment to a community is often alien in the culture that we live in today. People do not want to commit to anything. And although humankind, we're told, rebelled against God and continues to rebel against him, God amazingly has not turned his back on human beings. He still seeks us, still searches for us, still continues to call out, "Where are you?" And Jesus' mission was to recreate us in community with God and with each other. That's why he came. That's why he died. And to accomplish his mission, Jesus began by forming a small group community. Mark 3 verses 13 and 14 say, "Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, designating them that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach." So he brings 12 as a small group community, the 12 disciples. And throughout his 3 years of ministry, Jesus instilled within this small group community a commitment to himself and to each other. Time and again, Jesus demonstrated to the disciples what it meant to serve each other in the small group community. Jesus even washed the disciples' feet, a task performed by the lowest of servants. So what Jesus was doing here was recreating the kind of small group community that existed amongst God and Adam and Eve before the fall, a ministry of reconciliation. And Jesus gave his disciples a vision of human community as it should be, as it was originally intended to be. All that was left was to give them a way to recreate the small group community between humanity and God. And the only way for him to accomplish that task was to take our deserved punishment and our place on the cross for our rebellion from community with God. That's what the bread and the wine were reminding us of this morning. So Jesus' death on the cross broke down the barrier that existed between men, women of God. He put a bridge across the barrier of sin. So now there was a way across back to God, the bridge of Jesus Christ back to God for those who choose to go across. The ministry of reconciliation, and as such, reconciling men and women back to God. And the ministry of reconciliation is the ministry of taking people who are alienated from God and each other and building them into a community which deeply cares for each member and allows God to care for them. And we see this type of community in the New Testament in the form of house churches, groups of believers that meet in each other's homes. In China, the persecuted church thrives because of the thousands of house churches. In Korea, the extraordinary growth of the church has come about primarily through small group ministry. Iran has got the fastest growing church in the world at the moment. Did you know that? You don't hear about that. Iranians are coming to faith over and over again. You hear testimonies of Iranians coming to faith because Jesus has appeared to them in dreams. Over and over again, they see Jesus in a dream and they come to faith. Incredible. I've heard countless stories, the same story over and over again, that Jesus appeared to them in a dream and they come to faith. They would be meeting in small group communities because they wouldn't be allowed to meet publicly. So I believe this is because we were designed to live in community. We're communal beings. We cannot find real fulfillment in life unless we have a meaningful community life. Now, because of this, groups that encourage strong community life, both within and outside of the church, often experience growth, and it's attractive. Fellowship for the believer is very attractive. Just to really applaud you on that. Really, last week we had Jane's uncle and auntie visit us here at the church. You didn't know who they were. And after the service, we like to plant people every now and then, just to see. And after the service, they commented over and over again what a wonderful experience it was to come here at Oakley, how friendly everybody was, how so many people came up and said, "Hello, I haven't seen you before, welcome, how are you," etc. They were deeply, deeply drawn and attracted by the community and the love that was displayed to them as visitors. So keep doing that. You're all on the hospitality team. You're every single one of us, not just the ones who are on the rota. We all are. So continue to do that because it is highly attractive and it really, really draws people towards the kingdom of God when they see the love and friendship displayed amongst the people of God. So fellowship for the believer is crucial if they're to grow and maintain their Christian walk. And according to the Bible, the entire Christian life, including spiritual growth, battling with sin and Satan, and serving God, are intended to be done in community. We saw that last week. If you try and go it alone as a Christian, if you're not in regular contact or fellowship with other Christians, you will soon fade away, or you will be pushed into error and false teaching. You'll be picked off by the devil. Whereas where you're together as one, it's much more difficult for that to happen. And when that does happen, other Christians who are in a stronger place at that moment in time can help support you and carry you through the difficult phase in your life. And then when you're stronger, you can do the same for somebody else in the community. We cannot live the Christian life outside of regular fellowship with one another. Community life is an integral part of the basic Christian life because Christianity is by nature a community religion, community faith. And the early church community was a godly, joyful and caring community. When other people saw the lives of those first believers, they came to join their fellowship and it grew because people were attracted to the community life that it was displaying through its small groups. And this was in a culture where community was important anyway. It was the way of life, community. But even in that culture, they saw something even extraordinary in terms of community within the Christian gatherings. They saw something even better than what they had in their community lives, which was strong, let alone ours today, which is nowhere near that. I want us very briefly, just to tap on three benefits on being part of some sort of small group, 2-4 group, or a hub group, or whatever when we have hub, just to be part of something other than the Sunday service. And it's things I want to look at is how we can benefit would be in loving, in learning, and in living. And first of all, loving. Places where we learn, small groups, when we gather together in various ways, whatever they may be, we learn to love God and one another in these. Oakley groups prayer meetings, courses, whatever they may be, are places where we worship, praise, and share our love of God together. And out of that love for Him will flow love for one another. So Oakley groups are places where we can care for one another, we can pray for one another, we can support one another, we can build friendships. Somebody said to me a while ago, I'm not part of it. We very rarely have people move on from Oakley. But quite a while ago, one person wasn't around. They said, "Well, I haven't been to church for a long, long time, and nobody has even contacted me." That wasn't true because I had on a number of occasions. But they said nobody, and I said, "Oh, well, how often are you in church?" "Well, once every couple of months, this and that." "What are you involved in during the week? Any small groups or whatever?" "No, no, no." "So you're not involved in it? You don't meet with anyone? You don't?" "No, no, no." "Well, how would you? Why would anyone know you're even missing? You haven't integrated. You're not part of anything. So why would anybody contact you? They probably don't even know that you're a regular member of the church." So we want to do our best to see that everyone here is well cared for. And if one of us is missing for a period of time, someone will ring or call round to see if everything is okay and ask if we can be of help in some way. If you're sick, and this is all our responsibility, because I can't keep tabs on everybody, often people come to me and say, "I haven't seen so-and-so for a while," or "Did you know that so-and-so is going through a really difficult period at the moment?" And I say, "Oh, okay, how can we sort this out?" So We're all in this together. We all look out for each other. We're all the pastoral team, just like we're all the hospitality. We're all the pastoral care team as well. It doesn't just fall on one person. We have to share it round. If you're sick, we will visit you and pray for you. We will support you. If you need prayer and support over certain issues, we'll pray and try and be there for you. If you need a listening ear, we'll listen. If you need advice, counsel, we will do our best under God to help guide and steer you. If we can't help you, we'll try and put you in touch with others who can. I don't say we'll always get it right, but we will do our best. Small groups offer the best means of pastoral care. People that are not part of a group of some sort will be overlooked, not intentionally, but simply because there will be no one to inform us of their pastoral needs. We had somebody recently who was in hospital, and we didn't know. They were in hospital over Christmas. We had no idea that they were. And they're actually quite regular attenders in the Sunday, but they weren't part of a smaller group, so they weren't picked up. And it wasn't until after they come out of hospital that we knew about it. So they were overlooked, not because we wanted it, but because it wasn't intentional, but they weren't they didn't have any other contacts with other people in the church who would have noticed that they weren't around. So loving, we learn to love each other and God through being together. Secondly, learning. Acts 42, verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So Oakley groups, our courses, etc., are places where we study the Bible together, we work out how to apply it in our lives, and we hold each other accountable as we individually put those teachings into practice. And you will grow in your knowledge and understanding of the Bible, you will grow in your knowledge and understanding of the Bible. Part of the function of a small group is to meet around God's word. And part of being loving and learning community is making ourselves accountable to one another. It's a key aspect of fellowship that helps keep us on track and grow in faith. We all need it, however young or old we are in faith. It's very rare I have to do this at Oakley. We're really quite good. But every now and then, I have to draw somebody to account. I have to have a difficult conversation with somebody because they're they're going down a path that is not biblical or not scriptural. And I have to say, do you know that this is not right before God? I have to say, if you persist in this walk, then I'm going to have to, if they're in a leadership position, I have to ask that you step down until you sort it out. Now that's, as I said last week, that's not to be headteacherish or discipline. That is just a loving thing, that you approach somebody who's stepped out of line with God. We as responsible brothers and sisters pick it up and say, look, do you know, do you understand? Sometimes they don't like it because they don't want to hear what you have to say. They don't want to hear it. They want someone to tell them that what they're doing is fine. But we won't do that. And it can be painful sometimes, but it doesn't mean that we shouldn't have those conversations. And we do it because we love them, not because we want to hurt them. And as I said last week, I don't benefit in any way. I don't need difficult conversations. Why would I want them? It's the last thing I need. But we have them because we care and because we love. If you saw a child, your child, doing something that they shouldn't be doing, that you knew was going to hurt them, would you not step in and let them know? Of course you would. What sort of parent would you be if you didn't? Similarly with us. That is what we try to do. So accountability starts with the leadership. So I am accountable here on four counts to you. On four counts. There's four checks for my accountability. So I'm accountable to you first via the Oakley leadership team. I'm accountable to them, so you can go to them. If I'm going off track or whatever and complain about me, and they can pull me up. And then I'm accountable to Henry Kendall, the vicar of St. Barnabas. You can go directly to them, or then the leadership team can go to him if I won't listen to them. And then I'm accountable to the St. Bees PCC, that if I won't listen to Henry, the St. Bees PCC, then the governing body there can bring that. And then finally, the Bishop of Edmonton. It will go to him. So I'm accountable to you on four counts, in four different ways. So I need to be accountable so I don't go off track, and so do you. And a small group community is a great help in keeping Christians morally pure and on the right track spiritually, because it calls for accountability. People who know our struggles can help keep us focused. They give us support when it's hard for us to carry on. They see when we are in danger of going astray. They can keep us honest and on the right track. So we meet together to study, to discuss, to share our highs and lows, and see what God's word says. And then we encourage each other to submit to its authority and develop a healthy fear and respect of God. So loving, learning, and finally, living. Oakley groups are places where we work out and encourage one another to live out what we have learned. It's also a place where we can find ways to serve together in the church and the community. And in spite of intense persecution, the early church small groups reached out to others. They did this through words and actions, which is part of our vision statement. Hebrews 13 says, "Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." They not only verbalized what they believe, they acted it out by good deeds. And we're told the results were amazing, that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So why did the early church experience such rapid growth? Verse 47 of Acts. The early church enjoyed the favor of all the people. When people from the outside looked in, they saw that this new community was different. They saw that these small groups were marked by a love of God, love for one another, and a love for those who were not yet their members, which is why we exist. We exist, actually, for the benefit of our non-members. That's what the church's function is. We're here not primarily for us. We're here to gather, beef each other up, and then we go out to reach the non-members of this church. That is what we're about. That's what the church exists for. And when people from outside looked in, they saw that this new community was different. They saw that these small groups were marked by a love of God and love for one another. Non-Christians were attracted by the love of Christ that they saw demonstrated in the lives of these small group communities. So small groups are not simply to be comfortable, cozy settings or somewhere we go for a natter or a gossip. That's why we keep our small groups, we stop and start them often so they won't get stale. And because that's where we end up. And invariably, that's how churches end up, becoming cozy little niches. What do we want outsiders for? Ooh, get rid of them. You know, What do we want to do that for? They're spoiling it all for us. There are places where small groups are places where Christians are encouraged to love, learn, live, and share out their faith during the course of the week. To love, to learn, and to live. Why? To share your faith out during the week. So does that mean, as we conclude, that Christians are perfect? That we get on famously? Absolutely not. Of course we don't. But as you draw close to God, by loving, by learning, and by living, you will inevitably find yourself being drawn closer to other Christians. The closer that you are to God, the more your love will be for your brothers and sisters, however difficult some of us might be. And a commitment, you'll find a newfound commitment towards your fellow believers, despite theirs and your imperfections. And as Christians, we can have unrealistic expectations of one another. Can have unrealistic expectations sometimes. We should have high expectations. Of course we should, because we have the Spirit of God living in us, guiding and steering our thoughts and actions. But sometimes those high expectations can be unrealistic, what we expect of one another. So we need to remember that we are still flesh, that we're sinners saved by grace, not by good works or by our good behaviour. We're all prone to messing up from time to time and saying and doing things that irritate others. And the early church was far, far from perfect. Later on, in the book of Acts and other epistles, the Apostle Paul, we read the Apostle Paul, was having to deal with conflict, with immorality, with gossip, with false doctrine within the church. But God's presence was with this early church, despite all that, and the whole community shared in his Spirit. And despite their differences and despite their difficulties, this common bond held them together. So friends, we need to be patient with one another. We need to be accepting that we will have differences and focus on what we, instead of the differences, but to focus on the things that we actually have in common. Common participation in God. Fellow partners with one another in Christ. Focus on the things that we have in common, the things that unite us. And together, we seek to help each other, to love God and each other more, to learn more about him, and to live, to be accountable to what we learn about him in the way that was mapped out for us by Jesus Christ, whose mission was to reconcile us back into a community of oneness with himself. It's why he died. It's what communion, the communion we were celebrating, was for. That was a ministry of reconciliation, reconciling us back to God through his death on the cross, his body and his blood shed. Reconciling us back into that community of oneness with himself, with God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, that we might live in the community, the small group community that we were originally designed for and will actually function best in.